1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And don't feel bad because I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle when I got saved. Or gospel and gossip. And, you know, I didn't know a chapter from a verse, from a concordance to, you know, but you learn. And that's the incredible thing about this wonderful book. You never reach its depths. It just seems as though the more you know about God's Word, it's almost like you've only scratched the surface. So this morning, let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Sinless or sinless? Now that we've opened our Bibles, next step, open our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that it contains all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, for just the marvelous things that you reveal to us. Especially as we see here this morning, your wonderful plan of salvation that each and every one of us in this room can know and be assured before we leave this place today that we are saved, that we are children of God. Behold what manner of love, Father, that you've bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Absolutely incredible. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us. If there be anyone here this morning that is not absolutely 100% sure that they're saved and that they're a child of God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in just a marvelous, loving way, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for the believers, Lord, just strengthen our faith. Continue to do the work that you've begun in all of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word, which is truth. In a world that just day by day is becoming filled with more lies and more deception. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Scriptures by the inspiration of God, that we may know your truth, and it is the truth that has set us free. And so this morning we pray that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. Your sheep hear your voice. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We don't need a religious service here, Lord. We need a life-changing experience. And every time we read your word and hear from you, we can be changed. And so may we, Lord, be as the clay in the hands of the master potter, that you would continue to make us and mold us into the image of your Son, because that's what you promised us. And so we commit this time to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, when I first got saved, I didn't know an epistle from an apostle. And so many people read the epistles and it almost sounds as, or reads as though, well, I wonder who he's writing to or who the audience is that he's speaking to. And when we began 1 John, I challenged you to read ahead and find those reasons that John gives for his writing this wonderful epistle. And we saw back in chapter 1 that he wrote this epistle that we may have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible that God gives us this letter for that reason? And he doesn't stop there, because also in chapter 1, he wrote this epistle to you and I as believers that our joy may be full. And isn't it wonderful that even when the weather is 95 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning, that our joy can still be full? And why is that? Because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is the hottest that it's ever going to get for us. Global warming is coming, but we won't be here. And so we can have fullness of joy. Here we are chuckling in this room here when it's hot out. It's not hotter than hell out there, because we will never know how hot hell is, because Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross and he ransomed us and he redeemed us. Hallelujah. I better get moving or we'll never get through this section of scripture. He also writes in chapter 2, verse 1, that another reason for his writing this wonderful epistle is so that we, as God's little children, may not sin. And we're going to get into that a little more in depth here this morning. And fourthly, as we saw last week, these things in chapter 2, verse 26, he writes to us concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, would you think there's a lot of deception out there today? A lot of deception. And the best way to know the counterfeit is to know the truth. And if you are not spending time in the truth of God's Word, then you are allowing yourself to be deceived. And as I often say, I always keep the Bible between myself and the congregation because this is the authority. This is the Word of God. And we always make sure that you have a Bible in your lap so that you can follow along as well. Because we need to know the truth in a society that's filled with deception today. Especially in the area of traditional marriage. How sad it is that we've come this far in America. And so you know my heart, one of my greatest burdens and deepest concerns for what is going on in the church today is the watering down of God's Word. The watering down of God's Word. You know, it's almost as though mankind has become the authority rather than the Word of God. And there's so many people today that are afraid of offending folks and telling them the truth. But you know what, I believe with all of my heart that when we know the truth, it's the truth that sets us free. And sometimes it causes us to squirm a little bit, maybe become uncomfortable, but you know what? The truth is always the truth. And even when you go to the doctor, sometimes there's a little bit of pain when they have to treat you, but the end result is healing. And when you have something that needs to be removed, they don't just put a little Looney Tune Band-Aid on your arm and say, get better and adios. I would think they would be a Looney Tune if they conducted their medical practice that way. And it's the same thing with the things of the great physician. Because God wants to, first of all, do a heart transplant. He wants to take our stony heart out, according to Ezekiel 36:24, and put in a soft, pliable, tender heart. He does a heart transplant without even leaving an incision. There's absolutely nothing more incredible than to be born again and to have a new heart, new life, new marriage, new everything. Because Scripture tells us that when we come to know Christ, all things become new. But my burden is this for the church, is that people are not hearing the truth of God's Word today. It's almost like picking and choosing, cutting and pasting, rather than going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through not only the sweet things of God, but there's some things that are bitter. And this morning, I believe with all of my heart that every single one of us will know whether or not you are saved before you leave this place today. Would you think that's an important matter? Folks, you need to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through repenting of your sins and calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved and having a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And how sad it is that today they're watering down the Word and so-called believers have downplayed the importance and significance of biblical doctrine. And there are certain essential doctrines that I've even seen change over the 30-plus years that I've known the Lord. I'm thinking, man, look at this. 30-plus years ago, I never would have thought that this was being taught from the pulpit. I mean, this is insane. This is bizarre. And the sad thing about it is people are buying the lie because they don't know the truth of God's Word. It's all about feeling good. Listen to James McDonald the other day. Man, that guy hammers. I need to be hammered every once in a while. You know, and he says today there are people wanting their ears tickled. It's like when you scratch your dog and their leg kicks, you know. It's like, oh, scratch me right there. And I just love it when you sound like Oprah, you know. That's what he said. And that's true. We got a bunch of wimpy pastors today that sound more like Oprah Winfrey than Jesus Christ. We need the Word of God preached through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's too many people tampering with the Word of God. And God warns about that, doesn't He? It's the truth that set me free. And it's the truth that's going to set us all free. And you know, you look at Scripture, just like we have here this morning. And these are essential doctrines set forth with unmistakable clarity. And this is what the Apostle John writes to us in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I almost want to put a clap, clap in there because it's a Calvary song we sang. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, notice, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so here we see some very clear and distinctive truths doctrinally, especially here about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's one area that has been watered down, the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God the Son and the Son of God. Also today, they've gotten away from justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, people are giving you many roads, of course, they say, that lead to heaven. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, watering it down. Inerrancy of Scripture. There are guys that go away to seminaries and Bible schools and colleges and come out as unbelievers. Don't even believe in the virgin birth. Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. His bodily resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His return for His church. And here's one that's really watered down today, a literal hell and a literal heaven. Someone said to me today, oh, you look like you're on vacation. You got your Hawaiian shirt on. I got my Hawaiian shirt on today because, folks, I'm ready to travel. And whenever Jesus Christ is ready to take me home, I'm ready to go. It was the children of Israel that had their staff in hand and their sandals on their feet and their waist girded. They were ready to roll. And I would hope that every one of us is ready to travel. And my greatest burden and my deepest concern for the contemporary church today is in the area of salvation. And we hear everything and anything on how a person can be saved. Church membership, if you've got your platinum card, you're in. Perfect attendance, the whole thing, you hear it all. You know, joining a particular denomination and all these things. You see, when the people are being taught that there are really no doctrinal absolutes, well, then there certainly cannot be any behavioral absolutes as well. And that's why it's hard to tell the difference between the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers today, because there's no change in behavior. And rather than crucifying sin today, we live in a society that justifies sin rather than Christ coming to crucify that sin. I believe if Paul walked into most churches today, he would be appalled. And I believe that if John the Beloved walked into most churches today, he would be John the Bewildered. What is going on today? Where are the Bibles? Where's the teaching of God's Word? Where is the work of the Holy Spirit convicting people and transforming people into the image of Jesus Christ? Why is this such a big concern for me? Very simply, I'll be right up front with you. Bad theology damns souls. Bad theology damns souls. And there are many people today that are not being taught the truth. Bad behavior is a bad result of bad theology. I love the very first word in this section of Scripture this morning, behold. It's like John is saying, look. He's looking at with wonderment and amazement. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Do you feel that way today about your relationship with Christ? Because I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 days or 75 years. We should still pinch ourselves and marvel at the very fact that we are children of God. In wonderment, amazement, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I've never gotten over it. How God has restored a marriage that had no pulse. It was dead. According to the world's philosophy, it was gone, it was dead. But Christ breathed life back into it. And just thing after thing after thing that God removed from my life, from my marriage, family. And you can't help but marvel, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. You see, proper theology clearly sets forth from Scripture that belief in behavior is evidenced by salvation, by being a child of God. And again, that's another thing I hear is that, oh, we're all children of God. Do you believe that's true? We're not all children of God. We're all God's creation. But there's only one way to become a child of God. And that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because we see towards the end of the text here, there's two families. The child of God, the child of Satan, the devil, followers of Him. True salvation is characterized by a walk that is worthy. There's got to be a change in the way that we walk, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we behave. But yet look around at what you see and what you hear and what you observe. Not that we're judging anyone, but we can be fruit inspectors. And do you see fruit in people's lives? We talked about that last week. Abide in Him and He in us. It's like Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. And by abiding in Him and by being a child of God, there's got to be fruit being manifested in our lives. Because the fruit comes from the root. And the root is Jesus Christ. And we need to be plugged into Him. So this morning, John makes a transition from what we saw in the first two chapters. He talked about fellowship, fellowship with one another, fellowship with the Father. And this morning, he just narrows it in. He goes, he puts the crosshairs right on sonship. He goes from fellowship to sonship, to being sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And as we saw in the first two chapters, the emphasis was on fellowship, but now John wants us to be absolutely 100% assured that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and that we are children of God. Do you think that's important doctrinally? Absolutely. And now in chapters 3 to 5, the emphasis shifts to those who are truly born of God, as we see in verse 9. And we will practice righteousness. We will love the brethren if we're truly born of God. So, in the original language in verse 1, it's evident that John is overcome with wonder. The fact that sinners, by divine grace, can now be children of God. And again, the opening phrase with that word, behold, it's wonder and amazement. The term is eidete in Greek, I-D-E-T-E. And it's both a command and an exclamation, meaning pay close attention to this. It means, behold, look, examine this. And how often we can read this verse and how often we've even sung this verse and not fully grasp within ourselves what is causing John to be overcome with astonishment and with wonder and with amazement. And again, here's the first challenge this morning. Are you still in awe that God has made you a child of God? And if that be the case for all of us, then it certainly should be affecting our walk. Wonder, amazement, astonishment. Look, behold, see. how great, how glorious, how measureless the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us. And the word bestowed means to present as a gift. And salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. It's not by works. It's not by anything that you and I have done to deserve salvation or to deserve sonship. It's a free gift of God. And He is the initiator. It's the love of God that initiated this relationship. That we, who believe, should be called the children of God. And you know what? When you stop and you look at this, we who believe, you know, have you ever stopped to think that God's love in just saving us would have been enough? But He even took it to a different level. He not only saved us out of our sin through sending His Son, but He went a step further by making us His children. Wow. To make us His children. Yet He, because of His great love in which He loved us, chose to bring us into His family. To make us His kids, to make us His children. And Scripture even tells us that the angels marvel at God's plan, that He would do this for us. And the whole wonderful plan of salvation begins with His love. And it doesn't end there. It's not that we're simply called the children of God. It's a reality. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. And it doesn't take place when we get to heaven. We'll be home then. But becoming a child of God happens right here and right now, because look at what John says in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it begins right now. What are you waiting for? We should already be walking out, conducting ourselves in a godly way, because we are His children right now, right this moment. It's reality. We are His children. At the same time, we can't understand the world to understand. We can't expect them to grasp what has happened in our lives. Why? Because John tells us that they didn't even understand. Back in verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And that's why they think we're different, we're strange, we're aliens, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. It's because we walk to a different beat. And we have this incredible relationship that is not just a pie in the sky relationship, but takes place right now. And the world can't know, they can't understand. And you know, part of the reason that they don't understand Jesus Christ is because many believers don't fully grasp the meaning of this relationship to God, nor do they act like it. I think if we would truly walk in the light as He is in the light, if we would truly be salt as He's commanded us to be, I think we would have more of a preserving effect on the world. But yet, oftentimes there's this chameleon effect that goes on. Is that when some believers are in the midst of the world, they just kind of blend right in. And then when they're in the church, they walk in with their coffee table Bible bumper stickers and speak in Old King James. But it's more than that. It's more than that. The world doesn't recognize us as children of God because we walk like children of the world oftentimes. You see, we can tell them we're born again, and we can tell them that we are children of God, yet not give them any living proof that we're born from above. And that's what the term means, to be born again. It means to be born from above. It means that God sent His Holy Spirit to convert us and to dwell within our hearts and to seal us for the day of redemption. And we're truly born from above, born again. It's like the old saying, like father, like son. I think if we truly belong to the Father through the Son, that we would be acting and conducting ourselves as children of God. Remember times, because my dad and I looked so much alike, they would call me a chip off the old block. You know what? We should be a chip off the old rock. The rock of ages. People today are looking for the ages of the rocks. But we should be looking for the rock of ages. And there's a difference there. And believer, if you're not living in wonderment or amazement or astonishment like John is, I think we need to step back and just take an inventory. and just marvel at what God has done. And quit looking at what we don't have and recognize and truly give thanks for what we do have, that we are children of God, sons and daughters of God. And it happens right here, right now. You are God's child today. And you don't have to wait to get to heaven, because Scripture tells us we are already citizens of heaven. We just haven't moved in yet. And so are you ready to travel? Are you ready to blast off? I am, anytime. And so verse 1 tells us what we are. Verse 2 tells us what we shall be. And what is it that we shall be? We shall be like Him. We shall be a reflection of Him. And when Jesus comes back for His church, when He comes back, we should be ready and not be ashamed and not shrink back. When we played hide and go seek as little kids, it was ready or not, here I come. And the same thing is going to happen very, very soon with the church. Ready or not, here He comes. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead of Christ, in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Ready or not, here He comes. And I would hope that we're ready. When Jesus comes back for His church, we shall be like Him. See Him as He is. Are you excited to see Him? I can't wait. But you know, it doesn't end with salvation. That's the beginning. God's promise to bring forth this transformation within our lives. Even in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, He tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by changing the way that we think and the way that we act. And that comes through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and walking with Him. To whom He foreknew, Romans 8, 29 says, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son. We've got promise after promise after promise of what God is doing within our lives here on earth and getting us ready. I love Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." Just what John is saying. "The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." How cool is that? How about 1 Corinthians 15:47? "The first man of the earth was made of dust." Yep, we're all made up of dirt. So we name our kids Sandy and Dusty and Clay and Rocky, because we're made out of dirt. But the second man is from heaven. That's the metamorphosis thing that's going to take place in our lives. We're going to be changed, transformed. Paul says it was the man of dust, or as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. How cool is that? So quit living in the dirt. Quit living in the dust. Isn't it amazing the amount of time and money and effort we spend on dust? Painting it up and fixing it up and tucking it and nipping it and all that other stuff on dirt and dust. We need to get our mind on heavenly things. If you have your mind on heavenly things, God takes care of the dirt and the dust, doesn't He? Especially the spiritual dirt. He cleans that all off of us. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Again, notice how often Paul and John and Peter and all remind us of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He's coming. And Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. How cool is that? Folks, this transformation will make the child of God perfectly holy and righteous. And when we get to heaven, everything will be absolutely perfect. It's a transition, transformation. And we will have the capacity to worship and glorify God throughout eternity. Which brings us to the next verse. And everyone, that's all inclusive, who has this hope in Jesus, in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. First thing John says, everyone who has this hope. The everyone here refers to every one of God's children. If you're not a child of God, then you don't have this hope. It's hopeless. But as I mentioned, you will have the opportunity to have this hope at the end of the service. That's what I love about the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Hopeless people come into churches and they leave with hope. New lives, new hearts. It's incredible how God works. And so every one of God's children who has this hope, we have the hope of His return. He's not left us as orphans. And we have the hope of being like Him, being conformed into His image. And we have the hope of seeing Him as He is. And if that's the hope, and it should be our hope, then we are to purify ourselves. How does that take place? Well, a lot of people think that the purifying process is something that we do. The hope of these things should have a purifying effect on our lives because of what God tells us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our being children of God would be evidenced by the way that we behave, by the way that we conduct ourselves, that the world would not know us. You see, being a child of God does not happen through joining a denomination or going to a building or keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. It begins, first of all, with salvation, with repenting of your sins and coming to Christ and giving your life to Him, which leads to sanctification, meaning that God has now set you apart for Himself, which leads to the transformation process under construction, if you would, and God is continually transforming us day by day, moment by moment, which is one day going to lead to glorification. What a wonderful, marvelous plan God has for us. But looking at this, people would get the impression, well, how do I purify myself? Well, it doesn't mean that a person can generate on their own purification or sanctification or all those actions I've just talked about. It speaks of God's children obeying His Word, reading His Word, knowing His Word, applying His Word to our lives, walking in obedience to Him. It means we live moment by moment, day by day, as if Jesus Christ is coming today. Meaning, because we are children of God and citizens of heaven, we should not be preoccupied with earthly things. And I often say people today borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know. How bogus is that? And we need to start investing in eternal things. And it starts now as children of God, citizens of heaven. Our yearning should be for our heavenly home. And what's that going to be like? I have no idea. Because Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he said what he saw was inexpressible. There's a lot of heaven books today. People try to tell you what heaven saw, but Paul could not even explain what he saw in heaven. And to keep him humble, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. So be careful with heaven books today. We should be yearning for our heavenly home, desiring to be with Jesus Christ, and this hope that we have should have a purifying effect on our lives. We should sense the urgency of His return. And we should know that today could be the day that we could see Him face to face, whether it's the trump of God sounding or whether God calls us home. It could take place today for any of us here in this room. We need to be ready. And it's often been said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute you today? And yet you look around and the church just seems to blend right in and kicking back. In verse 4, John now gives us the opposite of purifying oneself. Notice what he writes. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him, Jesus, there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor knows Him. Wow. I remember the first time I read this epistle and got to that place. I'm looking at this and going, what is this? As a brand new baby Christian, I read this where it says that we don't sin. And I thought, man, I lost my salvation. Because I sinned today already at least 100 times. I was actually afraid that I lost my salvation. Why? Because I was still sinning. I thought, well, maybe it didn't take. Maybe I need to go back and answer an altar call again, because I'm still sinning. But then I began to research, which I think is good for all of us, studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be like the Bereans, studying the word of God. And I began to research. I began to study. I began to cross-reference, do word studies. And to my great joy and great delight, I found what the word commits means. In the original Greek language, poieo, which literally means to continually, habitually, defiantly practice that behavior. And I went, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because that's where the title of the message comes from today. Are we sinless or do we sin less? And that's the difference there. You see, we are not sinless. There are those that preach sinless perfection today. But every one of us, whether it be in our thought life or in our actions, whatever it might be, we will sin today. But what he's talking about here is not continually, habitually, defiantly practicing that behavior. Thank you, Lord. Then I went back to chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and realized what John had written prior to that. Notice, why would he write, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we lived in sinless perfection? That just wouldn't fit, would it? But because God knows that we will sin today, that he has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, no Christian is sinless, but all of us as Christians should sin less. The things that used to hold us captive, the things that we were bound by, the chains should be broken on a lot of them. And those things that maybe we still struggle with, hey, we're under construction. God is still working that transformation process in our lives. And we should be able to look in the rearview mirror as believers and go, wow, you know what? I didn't even realize that God took that one away and this one away and changed this and broke that. And that's the process that we're talking about here. And isn't it wonderful that he's not left us where we are? And you look at Scripture, look at the Old Testament and New Testament. Every great Bible personality in Scripture sinned at one time or another. You look at Abraham. Lied about his wife twice, not once, twice. And guess what? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Isaac, his son, did the same thing, lied about his wife. And then Jacob was a deceiver. King David, the whole world knows about his affair on the balcony when he should have been on the battlefield. Then there's Moses, killed an Egyptian, tried to bury him in the sand. Didn't wait on the Lord because the Lord would bury the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And that's what happens when we get against ahead of God. And there's Peter, who denied the Lord three times. And Paul, who thought evangelism for the Jews was killing Christians. But you see, when you look at their lives and when God begins to transform, their sin was not in a continual, habitual, deliberate practice. It was incidental, not continual. And when they sinned, they confessed it, repented, asked God to forgive them, and got on with their lives. And that's exactly what we should be doing. Instead of justifying or rationalizing or making excuses for our sin, we're not sinless, but we folks should be sinning less. Yet the counterfeit Christian, and that's what we're talking about here this morning, John was warning about those that would be deceived. And there's a lot of people that are deceived today, thinking that they're saints, but they ain't. And the evidence of that should be the brokenness, the holiness of being a child of God. Yet the counterfeit Christian continually, habitually, and defiantly lives in sin. To them, it's the norm. I was born that way. It's their lifestyle. They live with no conviction. They make excuses. Oh, it's a disease, a deficit, or a disorder, the reason I do these perverted things. They rationalize what they do. They justify what they do rather than crucify what they do. And it shouldn't be that way with the church. They have no guilt, no shame. I love this wonderful alarm system that God now puts within us as believers, that when we sin, man, the alarms go off big time, even before we do it. Praise God for the person of the Holy Spirit who came into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So as believers, we're not sinless, but you know what? We should be sinning less in the body of Christ. But yet, unfortunately, there are those that live in licentiousness, which Paul warned about. That means living in lawlessness. All the while saying, hey, dude, brother, I don't live under the law. It's grace, bro. And I've heard Christians say that. I remember one time, brand new Christian serving in the parking lot, Calvary West Covina, which was, it was like a racetrack out there. And some guy came in and he wanted a parking spot and the usher wouldn't get out of the way. And guess what? He kept going and the usher had to jump up on his hood, the hood of his car. And I look out of the corner of my eye and this car is going across the parking lot with one of the ushers on the hood. And right up into the front of the church, he stops and the usher slides off. And the guy gets out and goes, grace, brother, grace. I couldn't believe it. And the guy with his family, his kids were embarrassed. And they walked in and worshiped the Lord. So what kind of worship do you suppose that guy had that day? Licentiousness. True, we don't live under the law, but that does not mean that we as God's children live lawless lives. If there's anybody that should be obeying the laws on the planet, it should be us. As long as the laws line up with the Word of God, we need to be law-abiding citizens. Even though we're citizens of heaven, we should be a wonderful example while we live here on earth. No, we don't live under the law, but that is no excuse for living lawless lives. If you're truly a child of God, you keep His commandments. Look what John said back in chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. Well, how do we know? If we keep His commandments. Well, Pastor Joe, I thought you said we're not saved by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. Well, this is not keeping rules and regulations. Because the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can keep the law. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be, again, fulfilling the law. How about what John says in chapter 3, verse 22, which we'll get to next week? He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight, John says. How about chapter 5, verse 2? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. No, we don't live under the law. We live under grace, but we still should be good law-abiding citizens. Why? Because we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Even with the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, the first four are between man's relationship with Him and God, and the second six have to do with man's relationship with man. And if we love God, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to be murdering, committing adultery, all these other things that are listed in the Ten Commandments. And how sad it is that we've even taken the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses in America today. What is wrong with the Ten Commandments? How sad. But again, we should be good, solid, law-abiding citizens. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see the difference between the continual, habitual practice of sin compared to the continual, habitual practicing righteousness? And that's what separates the believer from the make-believer. And it's so important that it becomes a practice. What is it we always say? Practice makes... Yeah. And it takes a while for things to resonate within our hearts and within our souls. And some things, when we get saved, come easy. They're a little bit easier than others. But sometimes other things come through stumbling and falling, getting up and going for it again. And it's a continual, habitual practice of doing the things that are right in the eyes of God. And the best thing to know what they are, the best way to know what they are, is to read the Word of God. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Now again, you talk about watered-down theology. You know how many pulpits are preaching today there's no such thing as hell and no such thing as the devil? Hello? Who's this guy here then? The devil. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that we battle against. He who sins is of the devil. And again, God makes it very clear. Two families, darkness, light. Family of God, family of the devil. Jesus even said to the religious Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. That's pretty heavy. And again, why would Jesus talk about someone that didn't exist? Jesus also talked a lot about hell. He talked more about hell than he did heaven because it does exist. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. You read that in Isaiah. It talks about Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 14. The sin of pride. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I shall be as God. And Satan and one-third of the heavenly host were kicked out of heaven. Meaning that one-third of the heavenly host, the angels, are demons. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came into this world to save you and to save us from our sins. Remember what Gabriel said to Joseph? I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew. When he told Mary and Joseph that they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. To save us from our sins. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. There we go. Continually, habitually, deliberately practicing sin. Have you noticed that when you get saved, it's like the Holy Spirit takes all the fun out of sin? It's like, man. You know, I used to have so much fun, I thought, doing some of these things. And all of a sudden, man, it ain't fun anymore. The conviction and the condemnation and all that stuff. Praise God for that. Because he now gives us victory and power over these things that once held us captive. And now, instead of being held captive by the world and the flesh and the devil, Scripture tells us that we are captivated by the love of God. He holds us captive, and he's never going to let us go. He captivates us through his love. For whoever has been born of God does not continually, habitually, deliberately sin, for his seed remains in him. That speaks of Jesus Christ and his seed remaining in us. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Wow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, that if there's no change in your life, Christian, then there's no change in your destination. And just the very evidence that we are children of God is that our destination has been changed, our lives have been changed. We are those new creations in Christ that Paul talks about. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And again, it's not a legalistic law thing. Isn't it wonderful? Because of his great love, because Jesus Christ loved us so much that he didn't leave us in our sinful condition. He came for this purpose, to seek and to save those who are lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what it truly means to be a child of God. Behold, look, look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I would hope that there's only one family here today, but you know what? Maybe there's some of you that haven't made the transition from the devil's side to God's side. And you could be very religious. You could do all what you consider the right things, crossing every T, dotting every I. But it's only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you can be saved. God makes it very clear that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And so only you know in the depths of your heart here this morning if you are truly a child of God. And one of the evidences of that is that you marvel. That you are amazed. That you just haven't gotten over the fact that, man, I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. And I'm headed home. And if you would like to receive that gift, the free gift of salvation, from God through His Son. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today's a day of salvation for you. Can you say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on me, that I'm a child of God"? If you're not sure, I'd like you to stand quickly.